get into our sermon today. We're in our series, God's Weapons for Transformation, meaning that God wants to bring transformation into Christ-likeness, into our hearts, into our souls, into our minds, into our lives. And so there's specific weapons, weapons that God has that he uses to bring about these transformations. So last week we talked about his unconditional love. It's his unconditional love that helps us and gives us the power to transform. This week we're talking about embracing the path to transformation. So this is about a change in perspective, a change in understanding God's character, a change in understanding his heart, and really allowing the Bible to speak for itself with regards to what does the path to transformation ordinarily look like.
The sermon, the aim of it is to answer, I don't know if any of you have ever been in a place where when things are just going wrong and they're so difficult around you and there's so much hardship. I know I used to be in a place where I would ask, why is this happening? Is it that I'm outside of God's will? Have I misheard what God has told me in the past, and therefore, everything's crumbling around me because I'm not in his will and I need to find how to get back in his will? So I think that's a temptation that most of us have, right? As you see life the way it unfolds, and I'm going to bring us back to the scriptures, and hopefully you'll leave here encouraged knowing that you're actually in God's will. So our text today is going to come from Exodus chapter 1. It'll be verses 8 through 22, and the key verse or the clincher will be chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. So this is taking place when the Israelites are now enslaved in Egypt. So Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 through 9, we're coming out of the New International Version this week. It says, "Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies. Fight against us and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." This is the end of chapter 1. Chapter 2 starts off with now the integration of Moses' story, which is from verse 1 through verse 22, and then it ends chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. During that long period, years passed and the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So when we talk about God saw the people of Israel, and God knew, we're talking about forced slavery, people that were not slaves in the past. They actually had, for shepherds, it was the best land in all of Egypt. If you read at the end of Genesis, towards the end of Genesis, we know that when Joseph brought his family over from Canaan to live in Egypt, that Pharaoh gave Joseph's family the land of Goshen, which was a green plush land, beautiful land for them to raise all their livestock. So they had a plush life for a while, but now things have changed. A new king comes to power, and unfortunate circumstances, unfair circumstances, unjust circumstances has made their lives very hard and very bitter now. This is the backdrop of what we're talking about. So we're going to go to principle number one. When life becomes very hard, unfair, painful, and full of suffering, especially when the cause or situation is entirely out of your control, it does not mean that you are out of God's will or out of God's favor, or that he is punishing you. That is the biggest temptation I see that people want. They don't want to believe it, but that's the biggest temptation to believe. That when things are going wrong and they're outside of my control, I must not be in God's will. I must not have his favor, or he must be punishing me. And there are some scriptures here and there, depending on the context, that could lead one to believe so. But unfortunately, those are few and far in between. The majority of scripture teaches us that this is not the case, that you are supposed to expect unfair circumstances. You're supposed to expect painful circumstances. You're supposed to suffer because earth is not our true home. This kingdom is not God's kingdom. And so we need to keep that in perspective as we understand the path to transformation. There's a reason God allows it. Several weeks ago, we talked about the difference between God's perfect will and God's permissive will. God's perfect will is what God brings to pass perfectly, exactly the way he wants it. The birth of Jesus, you know, the second member of the Trinity leaving the throne to come into the earth, to put on human flesh, to live without sin, to die for our sins on the cross, to be resurrected. All that happens because God makes that come to pass in his perfect will. His permissive will, on the other hand, is an example like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He knows the possibilities of them giving into temptation when they're tempted by the serpent. God doesn't want that, but he gave us free will when he created us, and so the events that unfold are his permissive will. He allows them to happen, but because he knows he can redeem it. He can redeem it. No sin is outside of his redemption so long as there is repentance. So a lot of the terrible things we see in this world, children that are, horrific things happen to them, untimely deaths of beloved family members and friends, diseases, all these things are not what God put in play. They're not a part of his perfect creation, but they are a part of his permissive will once sin entered into the world. Once sin entered into the world, there is the principle of reaping and sowing. You reap what you sow more than you sow, later than you sow. And sometimes we reap the results of other people's sin. That person gets drunk, they drive the car, they smash into a car of my family and they die. My family didn't do anything wrong, but somebody else's sin causes this heartbreak on my family. Our family members get sick and they die, or they're struggling with diseases. Every unfair circumstance that we know is completely out of human control is not God's perfect will, but it is a part of his permissive will because of the condition of a fallen world with fallen people in it. But his perfect will is what he does to redeem it, to bring it back, to make it turn all things to good for those who believe in him and those who love him. Right? Romans 8:28. So anyways, when life becomes very hard, unfair, painful, and full of suffering, it does not mean you are out of God's will or favor, or that he is punishing you. Let's look at the text. Let's see if the text reinforces that. Exodus chapter 1, starting with verse 8, says, "Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. So let me ask you a question. Where in the text does it say that because the Israelites were sinning so badly, God allowed this to happen? Anybody see it in there? Where does it say in the text they were so terrible and they weren't following God, so God had this happen? Do we see that in there? No, we don't. Right? This is completely out of their control. They've done nothing. We don't know if they're good or they're bad because it doesn't matter. The point of the stories is a change of leadership, a change of situation, a change of circumstance has caused a change in direction in their life, where now it's hard and difficult, painful, full of suffering. Okay? Principle number two. If you're a faithful believer and follower of Christ, and I do have this disclaimer, who is not living in outright disobedience, you are exactly where you are, exactly when you are, because God's plans must come to pass. In a perfect world, I wouldn't have to put in the parentheses, but I just don't want to give anybody the opportunity to think, to be led to think something that's not true. I say this because one time I was sharing this principle with somebody, and I heard through the grapevine, whether it's true or not, that somebody said, yes, that I'm exactly when I'm exactly where I am, when I am, because God's plan must come to pass, but that person was having an adulterous affair. And so I from that point forward, I said, okay, I need to put in these parentheses. If you're living in outright disobedience, no, this doesn't apply to you. Doesn't mean that you don't have sins you're struggling with. Yes, if we're struggling with sin, yes, you are still exactly where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there. Okay, how do we know this? So the background to what's happening in Exodus chapter 1, God tells Abram, before he becomes Abraham, that this is all going to happen. This is the difference between God being sovereign and knowing all things and having a powerless God. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, I just summarized it. God told Abram that for 400 years his descendants would be strangers in a country not their own, where they'd be enslaved and mistreated, but that afterwards they would come out with many possessions. He tells Abram this before he even has a son. Okay? And to follow up to that, in Genesis chapter 46, verses 3 through 4, God tells Jacob not to be afraid to go down to Egypt because his family would become a great nation there and that God would be with them there. Right? So once again, this proves to us that the Israelites are not being enslaved because they've done something wrong, not because they're unfaithful, not because they're full of sin and won't repent. The situation is the situation, and God knew it ahead of time. Right? God knew it ahead of time, but there's a reason he allows it. He didn't choose it, but he allows it. Principle number three. Why does God allow these types of things? And that's where principle number three comes in. It is God's intent to transform us, grow us, mature us, and bless us when we are in the middle of suffering, in the middle of difficult situations, in the middle of painful situations, and in the middle of unfair circumstances. This is why God allows these types of things, because it is an opportunity to be transformed into Christ's likeness. And the difficulty of the situation is what provides the opportunity. Does that make sense? Why does that happen? If any of you that were athletes, I hate that I keep using only athlete examples. I got to think of another one. But the greatest of athletes, they put their body through punishment to get to the desired results they have. You don't build muscle, you don't build speed, you don't build strength without putting your body through suffering to get to where you want to get to. Does that make sense? When it comes to living your life and investing, trying to put together finances, you know that there's suffering and planning that's involved in it. I have to give up what I want now to invest in what I want to live in later. Right? You could spend all the money you have right now and have all the joy you want right now, but when you're older and you're retired and now you don't have that income, if you didn't put yourself through it, you're going to have a rude wake-up call. Does that make sense? Okay. So it's God's intent to transform us, grow us, mature us, and bless us when we are in the middle of suffering, difficult situations, painful and unfair circumstances. How do we know this? In Exodus chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. This is after Joseph and his entire generation dies. The Israelites are now strangers in a strange land, but God is blessing them in this land. This is pre-slavery. Now they're slaves. We go to verse 12. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. Despite the fact that they've been enslaved, despite the fact that their life has become hard, God is blessing them. He is fulfilling his purpose for them. Verse 15, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, let her live. Here's the blessing, verse 17. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Therefore, they continued to multiply. They continued to grow. They continued to be strong. In the middle of the worst circumstances, God is blessing them. See, and that's one of the things that when we start to question, am I in God's will or am I outside of God's will? What we tend to focus on is the painful part, the difficult part, the part that doesn't feel good. But we usually shut our eyes to the blessings that we're receiving in the middle of the storm. There's always blessings. God's always working blessings in your life because you are his children. And because he's got you on a path towards transformation to become more Christ-like, to fulfill your kingdom purpose. Therefore, there will always be blessings in the middle of it. We have to compare it with the life of Jesus. Jesus is being laughed at. Jesus is being mocked. His own family doesn't believe him. And yet, in the middle of all the heartbreak that he's going through, he's seeing true disciples for the kingdom come into existence. He's raising them up. He's discipling them. He's preparing them for the future, knowing what's coming, that for him, his future is the cross. But he lives the fullness of life knowing that the cross is coming. And my point is, do you know that God has you on a course? He has you on a course in his will to be transformed more and more like Christ. And even though it's difficult, even though there's pain, even though there's suffering, he wants you to focus on the blessings you're receiving and not just the pain. When you focus on the pain and you limit yourself to that, it's hard to live with joy. It's hard to live with peace. But when you are focused on God's purpose, the worst disease, the worst pain, the worst suffering, you still have joy. You still have peace because it's not dependent on temporary emotion. It's dependent on the faithfulness of God. Okay? So what we need to understand in principle four is God never wastes pain and he never wastes suffering. God never wastes pain and God never wastes suffering. How do we know this? In verse 22 of chapter 1 of Exodus, it says, then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. This is, I can't imagine a scenario that's worse than this. To be a couple that has the gift of God to have a little male baby, and they're forced to throw him in the river for him to drown. That is as grotesque and as ugly as it gets. And there are, I don't know how many of these infants died this way, but I'm guessing it was a whole lot of them. And that pain and that suffering for those individual families could never be recouped on earth. In heaven it will. On earth it could not be recouped. But the beauty of God's redemption of this scenario is that the very tool Pharaoh uses to secure his throne and to enslave the Israelites is the very things that leads to the demise of the entire nation. Because Moses is a baby, put in a basket, headed down the same Nile River where all these other infants have died. That's one of the things that continues to humble me to this day. The way God takes things that were meant by others to destroy us, and through them he brings salvation. Through them he brings redemption. So what I'm getting at here is that all the suffering and pain you've been through, If you have allowed God to have his way, and if you allow God to have his way this day forward, it will specifically mold you and form you for the blessings that God has in store. You can't be the person ready to receive the blessings God has for you if you don't let him mold you to be prepared for those things. The best example I could give you, and I'm going to have to not name names because that's not the point of this, is my own journey to become a pastor. I can't, like I said, I'm not going to go through a lot of it, but there have been people that were supposed to be mentors to me, supposed to be friends to me, that were supposed to help me get to what God had in store for me. And more often than not, it turned out they were the very people trying to keep me from achieving God's will. And they did so by trying to humiliate me, by trying to oppress me. And the very thing, you know, there's things like they would make me do all the grunt work in front of everybody, hoping that that would break my spirit. I was the janitor when I wasn't the janitor, you know what I mean? And if you ever want to know what it's like to have people treat you rudely and mistreat you, try being the night janitor at a church, where in the middle of doing your work, in the middle of mopping hallways twice as long as this building, people just look at you and walk all over your floor while you're in the middle of doing it, right? And this is not a sympathy story for me. What I'm telling you is the reason I can tell you guys that I don't take things personal, it doesn't matter what people tell me, how much they insult me, is because I've been through way worse. I've been through way worse for God's purpose to change my character, to be able to receive his love when I couldn't get love from those that were supposed to love me. And I learned to become dependent on God and God alone, and how to love people in their imperfection. And one of my mentors, when I would express all my frustrations that were going on, wonderful man of God, he would tell me, you know what? This is a great lesson for you. These are great lessons for you. These are blessings that are preparing you for what comes, because right now you're busy taking out everybody's trash. Guess what you're going to do as a pastor? You're going to help them get rid of their trash. Right now you're cleaning up the church and cleaning up the worst mess in the church. You know what you're going to do as a pastor? Clean up the church and clean up the worst messes in the church. There's nothing like God setting you up in the past, but it hurts. That's the one thing we need to understand. The kingdom principle is it hurts, it's uncomfortable, it's going to make you angry, it's going to tempt you to frustration. All these emotions you're going to have to deal with, but you're going to have to leave them at the foot of the cross, so that God can have his way with you. Okay? God does not waste pain. God does not waste suffering. So that brings us to principle number 5. God will meet you right where you are. Right where you are. No matter how terrible the situation, no matter how broken you may feel, no matter how much you feel like quitting, God will meet you right where you are. And that's why we have Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 through 25 as our key verse. During that long period, years passed, and the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And God knew, and God knows. That's the beauty. Don't you understand? The more unjust situations you go through, the more difficulty you go through, God knows. God knows, and he knows, and he knows, and your reward for going through it with him is God's blessings. God knows. And he rewards faithfulness. God rewards faithfulness. You don't need to be faithful to the people around you. You need to be faithful to God. And that's why I said, in my most difficult times in life, God showed me that he drew me nearer to him. He taught me how to make me more dependent on him. He taught me how to be more like him. And that's the whole point. He knows what's going on. He knows it's not fair. And he will reward you if you remain faithful. Principle number 6. You're exactly where you need to be at exactly the right time you need to be there, because God has you on a collision course to meet him face to face. See, the Israelites don't know it yet, but everything they're going through is pointing them to the road to meet God at Mount Sinai. And we know that Moses sees them face to face, but actually God's intent was to have the entire Israelite nation meet him face to face. God wants you to understand that this world is not eternal. That this world and your job and your family and all these things that make you happy cannot make you happy forever. They're not eternal. And he wants you to focus on the eternal, which is him, which is the life we will have together with him if we choose to see it from his kingdom perspective. See, because every time we're in these situations, we have one of two choices we can make. We either become more faithful and we worship the Lord in these horrible circumstances, like we were seeing the prayers of the Israelites going up to God at the end of chapter 2, or you actually become disobedient. See, one of the things that, this is another part of my life, it's not about me, I'm just trying to show you stories. I grew up in a Christian home, but by the time I became a teenager, 18 years old, I rebelled against God. I didn't like the order of God's ways of doing things. I would see so many godly people that I knew suffering constantly, while I saw those that didn't believe in God, didn't know God, didn't care anything about God, living the life that I wanted to live. They had the luxury. They looked to have the peace. They looked to have the joy. And so I purposely walked away from God. I knew he was the one true God, but I said, I'm not going to serve you. Okay? I'm not going to serve you. And that, I'm here as a pastor, so you know that didn't work. So, right? God's going to have his way. But my point is, when storms come, the kingdom principle we should understand is you need to let God take you by the hand and get you through the storm. Because the blessing is on the other side of the storm. You know, when we get in these situations, it's like you're in a dark tunnel. It's all dark around you. You can't see where you're going. All you can see is you're just going straight. There's a little light at the end of the tunnel. But when you don't have faith, when you see that light, you're going to believe that that light is a train coming to run you down, coming to finish the job. But when you have faith, when you know your Redeemer, you know that that light at the end of the tunnel is Jesus, not a train coming to finish the job. Okay? So God is constantly working our situations around us to bring us to the foot of the cross. To let us know that that's the only place the power's at. That's the only answer that exists that's going to solve all the problems. That's the only source of true peace and joy and love. So my advice is, we need to learn how to take God's hand and let him take us through the storm instead of backing up. Because the more we back up, we think there's another way around. We're just headed in the same direction the storm's going. It seems like you never can get out of a storm. The more you try to run, the more it finds you. So let God take you by the hand and get you on the other side of the storm by going through it. So as a reminder that you are exactly where you need to be, at exactly the right time you need to be there, because God has you on a collision course to meet him face to face, I need you to understand that you're not where you're at right now if you have difficult circumstances, because you've committed some unforgivable sin. You're not where you're at right now because you've made too many bad choices or mistakes. You're not where you're at right now because you need to pay restitution. You're not where you're at right now because you need to be punished. You're not where you're at right now because you're not special to God's plans. And you're not where you're at right now because you misunderstood what God said. That's another temptation. We know God reveals himself to us. We know when we get a word from God, we take that step in faith. And things go so well. And we see so many blessings. But then hardship comes. Then difficulty comes. then pain comes. And then the first thing that used to pop into my head was, oh, I must have heard him wrong. I must have made the wrong choice. No, I'm here to tell you that more than likely, when pain and hardship and unjust circumstances come, it's actually a sign that you're on the right path. It's actually a sign that you're on the right path, because we know there's spiritual forces that are at war. We know that we have an enemy and we have enemies. We have the devil, who's our enemy. We have the world system, which is our enemy. And we have our own flesh that's our enemy. So if you're not seeing resistance in your life, if you're not encountering unjust situations, if you're not encountering difficulties and challenges that only God can overcome, then you might not be on the right path. Let me put it that way. I'm gonna turn your world upside down. The blessings of God and his kindness and his mercy and his grace are not reflected in an easy life. They're reflected in a challenging life that you know the only way you're getting through it is by God. Okay? And part of that is because God wants to teach you principle number 7. You will never know that God is all you need until God is all you have. Right? We see this with so many of the patriarchs and even the matriarchs in the Bible. Think about Joseph. Joseph is stripped from his family, hated by his own brothers, sold into slavery by his brothers, falsely accused of rape, falsely imprisoned for it. The man loses 13 years of his life. Talk about easy road. There ain't no easy road into receiving God's blessings for your life. That's why I also said God does not waste pain and he does not waste suffering. Why? Because Joseph learned a lot. Joseph had his character molded time after time into more Christ-likeness, even though Christ didn't exist at the time, as far as they were aware of, to become the man that God would make the second in power to Pharaoh in Egypt. The one that would save not only his family and the Israelites, but many of the nations around them. You'll never know that God is all you need until God is all you have. We need to realize that. We need to realize that the rest of it can be gone tomorrow. And we need to be okay with that. We need to be okay with the fact that the road to meeting God face to face is laced with difficulty. And there is a sad side to it, humanly speaking. Because for some of us, some of our losses cannot and will not be reversed in this life. I talked about family members that we lose early to disease, to accidents, to freak occurrences. They're not going to be replaced here on earth. We know that. But because those who believe and follow Jesus Christ are eternal citizens of heaven, we must remember that our reward and our best life and are being reunited with those we love the most is in heaven. This is what should put an urgency in our hearts to make sure that those we love come to know the Lord, come to accept the Lord, because that's where the other side of the losses gets, where we get our restitution, not restitution, that's where we get to live the dream. You're not going to live the dream on earth. No matter how well we can live here, you cannot live like it's heaven here on earth. When we live with eternity in mind, and when we understand the love of God deep down in our core, it will transform our view of this life. It's a training ground. It's a place to grow in faith, grow in love for our God and for each other. It's not meant to fulfill everything within us. It can't. And we need to accept that. Life on earth is not meant to fulfill you in every way. It never has, it can't, and it never will. Principle number 8. God sent his only begotten Son into the world to live without sin, but not without pain, not without suffering, not without unjust and unfair circumstances, not without hardship, and not without difficulties. if we know God didn't spare his own begotten son, the second member of the Trinity was not allowed to live life without all these things, why would we? Why are we not expecting to live with pain and suffering in unjust and unfair circumstances? The Bible makes it clear. Not one person didn't suffer. Am I wrong? Every single one of them. Yet somehow we get the false theology that if God loves me and I'm blessed by God, I have an easy life. Talk about that is dead wrong. The mark of being loved and blessed by God is that despite your circumstances, despite the pain, despite the suffering, you have God's love. You have God's blessings. You have God's favor. And that through all the garbage, you can see the King. And you know what he's giving you. So remember that God has a purpose for your pain, a reason for your struggles, and an eternal gift for your faithfulness. As we look at the picture of some of the Israelites, we know they were enslaved some 400 years. Many of those generations died and never got to taste freedom. But there was a promise God had at the end for their ancestors. And that's what I'm saying. If you're looking to live your best life, if you're looking to be comfortable, you're not going to be. And in some instances here on earth, and in many instances here on earth, life is unfair. We're going to lose those that we love. Sometimes very early, sometimes unjust ways, sometimes unfair ways. But we have to remember that there's a much bigger plan that God has for the world. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's about God's redemption of the entire world and his desire for all to be saved. His desire for no one to perish. But as his faithful children, there are things we're going to have to live through. It's part of the higher calling. It's a part of having faith in God. So we need to put aside what's in it for me, what about me, and think about what about the future. So many times we can't institute the change we want to see because if we're not the recipients of it, it's not worth doing it. But in the kingdom, it's not about you and you receiving. It's about setting up God's plan for the world. And sometimes we have to be the sacrifices. We have to be willing to be sacrificed for the better good of the kingdom. The Israelites that were enslaved, that lived obediently and lived in faith, they were sacrifices who have their reward on the other side. They weren't living for their time in Egypt. They weren't living for their time here on earth. They were living for eternity. And that's what we need to be focused on. Are we living for eternity? Are we making eternal investments? Or are we just trying to live what's best for us here and now? If we are, we're doomed to a fate of being unfulfilled. So remember, if you are a faithful child of God, not meaning you're without sin, but if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have committed your life to him, you're doing all that you know to do to live rightly before him and to be in his presence, then you're right where you are, right when you're supposed to be there. It doesn't matter what's going on around you in your life. Don't let the difficult circumstances change your mind about moving forward in your relationship with God. Don't be tempted to believe something about God's character that isn't true. Right? When we go through hard stuff, my temptation was, God, you're not a good God. God, if you're sovereign, then you must not love me because why would you allow this? This is where all bad theology comes from. when we let our temporary situation and our emotions lead us to conclusions about God that are unbiblical. We can't do that anymore. We need to let the Bible be the standard of truth regarding who God says he is. We need to filter our situations and our circumstances and our emotions through the Bible, not filter the Bible through our circumstances and our situations. There's only one that's true, and that's the Bible. When you're in these moments and these hard times, look at the biblical heroes. You're in good company. You're in good company. There was an episode in Acts where after the resurrection and Jesus returns to heaven, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John are proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and they get arrested and they're brought before the council and they're whipped. First they're told, don't you ever preach this again. If you do, you will be in prison the rest of your life. Then they whip them 40 times each. And it says that as they walked away rejoicing and celebrating because they said, we are worthy of suffering with our Savior. Talk about God's love. He appointed me to be worthy to suffer like him. So what's your thinking of suffering and difficulty? Is it what tears you away from God? Because it's not meant to. It's meant to take you to the foot of the throne, to know the Lord better, and to receive more of his love and more of his blessings. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for painting vivid pictures in the scriptures of the reality that we're dealing with here on earth. We know that the world is not in perfect order because it's fallen. We know that we're not everything we should be because we are fallen. And yet, Lord, because of your unconditional love, you chose us anyways. And even though we are mumblers and grumblers like the Israelites in the desert sometimes, Lord, you continue to pour out your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness upon us. Lord, I ask that for my sisters and my brothers, for your daughters and for your sons, that you would renew their thinking, that you would transform their minds to understand the spiritual reality, which is the ultimate reality, versus what we see on earth. Pain, suffering, unjust and unfair circumstances are what we should expect as your disciples. We should expect to come up against these things daily and yearly, because it's the mark of a true disciple. Father, I pray for everyone here that in those moments where they're tempted to think something other of you, to think something other of themselves, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to minister to them and to remind them of the truth, the gospel truth that they are expected to suffer, but that in doing so, they bring honor and glory to you because they suffer just like the king. Father, we know that the earth is not where we receive our reward. Our reward is in heaven, being in your presence. Help us to be mindful of this. Help us to embrace this truth and embrace this reality. Help us embrace the path before us that you've chosen for each of us, or that you've allowed for each of us, because it's a path to transformation. It's a path to see you face to face. And may we not murmur about it, may we not grumble and complain about it, but let us do so with a genuine heart and a courageous heart. Lord, fill us up with the strength that we need so that we can continue to move forward as you hold our hand. Let us not be rebellious children running around. Let us take our daddy's hand and walk the path before us, because that's where the blessings are. That's where the transformation is. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you, and we thank you, and we thank you, and we love you, and we love you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.